In first century Judea, it is recorded that the Romans crucified 20,000 Jews. But only one was reported to have been resurrected from the dead. And that's the only one that really matters to us at this point. We know the others will be resurrected in the future quite differently than the one we're speaking about today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the world's most important events of all time. Today, what we're going to do as we go through the course of the sermon is discuss the resurrection of Christ. Because you believe something that is physically impossible. It's absolutely impossible for a person who was dead for 3 days to come back to life. It is physically impossible, but we know that with God all things are possible. So for the Creator to bring someone back to life is not a difficult challenge at all. But we acknowledge that it's impossible without God. Absolutely impossible. Tip of the hat to Dr. Frankenstein. It is impossible. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to first establish the fact that Jesus Christ was actually resurrected. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. I love teaching the last portion of the Survey of the Gospels class because we get to go through the resurrection of Christ and all of the events that surround it. It is a fascinating story and an inspiring one as well. Matthew 28 in verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, so picture this in your mind, the Sabbath has come to a conclusion, the sun sets, the sleep takes place, and in the next morning time, while it's still dark, it says it began to dawn. One of the other accounts we'll read in a few moments says, while it was yet dark, it says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. What tomb are we speaking about? Of course, it's the tomb that Jesus the Christ had been placed in 3 days earlier, 3.5 days earlier. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Eternal descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now again, Matthew's account almost makes it sound like the women walked up to the tomb and that's when the earthquake took place and rolled the stone back. That's actually not the case. We'll see that in some of the other gospel accounts. The earthquake actually took place on Sabbath afternoon just as the sun set. The stone was rolled away. So when the ladies got there, they found the stone already rolled, and now it's just explained, well, how did you get this very heavy stone rolled away from the door? Well, God intervened and sent an angel to roll that stone away. His countenance was like lightning. Who's it referring to? That's that angel that had descended from heaven. And his clothing is white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." So again, Matthew's in retrospect teaching the entire scope of events. Well, the earthquake took place on Saturday afternoon. The stone is rolled away. The guards are in terror. That same angel is there when the ladies arrive in the morning. And said, "Don't be afraid. He that you seek, Jesus, who was crucified, he is not here." Verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen. Pause for a second. The way most Christians tend to read this is, oh, you just missed him. He just was, just moments ago, he was resurrected and he's gone. Is that what Matthew is actually saying? Well, no. If I said, I was almost hit by a car, Was that just a moment ago? Well, no, I'm not even on the street right now. How could I be almost hit by a car? So it could be any moment in the past that's referred to. He's not here. This took place on Saturday afternoon as the sun set. Before it got dark, the stone was rolled away. The earthquake took place. The guards were afraid. And Jesus was raised from the dead. So in verse 6, he is not here. He is risen. Doesn't say he just got up and left. He's already gone. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. In other words, look in, see the shelf. Pretty typically at this time, there was a cave kind of carved out, and in that cave would have been a shelf on which the body was laid. So he said, take a look on that shelf, that bed. There's nothing there. He's not there. There's a few cloths there, we find out, but he's not there. Verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So where would the apostles eventually go? They would go to Galilee. We'll see how that plays out as we go along. Then continuing on, as they went out to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice! So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. One of the things we emphasize to our students is that there are four gospel accounts. Four different audiences intended by those gospel writers. And each will tell the story through their own experience, through their own language, through their own perspective. They will add details as they feel they are necessary. They'll remove details that they don't feel as are necessary to the story. So what Matthew seems to indicate is that as soon as they left the area, they run into Christ and they grab him right away. Well, the other gospel accounts begin to show that, wait, there are some other things in between this. So I might say, well, I got up this morning, I left the house, and I came here to services. What detail did I leave out? Oh, I had to stop and get a cup of coffee. I just left that out. Was that important to the story of getting up and then coming here for services? Well, no. But it's an interesting detail that made it explain then why I got in at 10:28 instead of 10:15, the way I had kind of hoped and planned. Now, if I were to write it from another perspective, I would say, well, as I was coming down the road 12 miles later, I pulled off at exit 38 near the medical university to stop at Dunkin' Donuts to get a cup of coffee because I'm shot and I need some perk up here. And so as I got in a line, I cannot believe that six cars directly in front of me on the way to the Dunkin' Donuts, every one of them pulled into the same Dunkin' Donuts as I was going. Now, maybe if I would tell that story, leave those details out. Got up this morning, kissed my wife, kissed my grandkids, kissed my daughter, didn't kiss my son-in-law, and started out for services. Came here to be with you, to teach God's Word. So again, each of the gospel writers are going to add details or leave out details as they tell the story, whatever they feel is pertinent along the way. So we add all of those gospel accounts together, and we get the full picture of what is actually going on, what actually happened. Now, is every single detail then covered by all four gospels? And the answer is absolutely not. There's all kinds of other detail that could have been added. In fact, the Apostle John says, if I were to write down everything that happened, I don't suppose all the books in the world could hold all of that. There's all kinds of other details that could be added. But God gives us the essentials as we add these four gospel accounts together. Now again, modern scholarship will say, see, these gospel accounts differ. You can't rely on these things. Well, again, if you take it from an eyewitness perspective, does a police officer say because one eyewitness story differs a little bit from the next eyewitness, does they throw them both out and say they're non-reliable? Well, no, they understand. People will record different things in their mind and then bring them back along the way. So go quickly tell them. They went out quickly. They ran to bring the disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Matthew includes this detail that others do not. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Well, why would a guard say that? That was a death sentence for a Roman soldier to fall down on his duty and let something like this happen. But the amount of money they were offered convinced them it was worth the try. Verse 13, tell them, his disciples came at night, stole him away while we slept, and if he comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him and make you secure. Now, my guess is, had it come to the governor's ears and they received the death sentence, do you think those Pharisees would have stepped in to help? Not a chance. Not a chance. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this is a saying commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now we'll come to see that again, Matthew gives this grand overview, but an awful lot happens in between some of these very sentences that we read here. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Well, he doesn't talk at all here about Thomas and the hands and the put my hand in his side and any of that. Some of the others will talk about that. All Matthew did was summarize by saying some didn't believe, some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. All right, this grand overview. Something spectacular happened here, and that was something that is physically unexplainable, that a body came back to life after 3 days. And a half a day later, the first witnesses start to relate to this event. Let's look over in Mark's account to see what details Mark then adds that Matthew did not, or vice versa. Mark 16, beginning at verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Talk about a truncated version of all the events that went on. When the Sabbath was passed, the universal mistake that is made by every branch of Christianity other than the Church of God, it seems, is the assumption that this was Saturday, when the Sabbath was passed. Well, ask yourself, okay, sun sets on Saturday. It says they went out and bought spices. What stores, what markets are open in the dark on Saturday evening in Jerusalem? The answer, zero. So they went out to buy spices. If this was the weekly Sabbath, then they could not possibly buy spices to anoint the body of Christ Saturday evening and then be there, in verse 2, very early in the morning. Again, as it says here, very early in the morning they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Very early. What markets opened before sunrise on Sunday morning in Jerusalem? The answer, zero. So this cannot be talking about the weekly Sabbath. It has to be talking about an annual Sabbath. And this is the universal mistake that Christianity, or at least so-called Christianity, constantly makes. They assume this Sabbath must be the weekly Sabbath because they're virtually ignorant of the annual Sabbaths. So in this particular year, the annual Sabbath was on Thursday. The Sabbath has passed. Mary and Mary head out, and Salome, they head out on Friday. They buy the spices, and then we'll see that they rest on the weekly Sabbath. And very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they come. So again, Mark simply compresses a number of events into a few sentences that we have to unpack when we put all four gospel accounts together. And we'll find that the real key is in the book of John, where John is the only gospel writer that has to remind us, oh, this Sabbath was a high day. It wasn't the weekly Sabbath. It was the annual Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread. So it's John that gives us that key in chapter 19. We'll see that later. So the Sabbath, the holy day, passes. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. So in this case, a third woman is added to the actual list of names. Bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first of the week, they came to the tomb, and the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Now, if this was the moment of the earthquake that we read about in Matthew, they'd be laying on the ground terrified. But they get there, it's starting to get light, and they look, and the stone has been rolled away. Why? Because it was rolled away on Saturday afternoon, 3 days and three nights after Christ had been put in the tomb. It was already rolled away. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. They peeked in. Now, we'll come to see that when we put all the gospel accounts together, there were apparently two angels. One on the outside that Matthew talked about, take a look in. And when they look inside, there's a second one already sitting in there saying, here's the spot. He's gone. So again, each of the gospel writers will emphasize different things. We put them together, the principle of addition, and we get the full story. So he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Well, Matthew said it the other way around. He is not here. He is risen. Again, you'd expect two eyewitnesses to relate things slightly differently. If we were to take any husband and wife team, let's say in this congregation, and they were to see, well, we could do this regarding the in accord we just saw. And we can interview each individual. What did you pick up from that in accord? And you know what you'd find? That some will record certain things in their mind that stuck out, that were important, and others of us would mention other things. And we would really need to put them all together to get most of the story. So it says, see the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly, fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, wait a second. Didn't Matthew say that they left and they saw Jesus and they grabbed onto him and they worshipped him? What we'll begin to see is the ladies made two trips. They came to the tomb, they talk to the angels, they go back and tell the disciples, then they'll make a second trip. Now again, is that a tremendously important detail? Not necessarily. It doesn't change the fact. What's the focus of the story? Christ was resurrected from the dead. Had angelic witnesses, a proclamation telling them, and the people began to see it and believe it. But we'll see that as we go along. Verse 9, now when he rose early on the first day of the week. Ooh, bad punctuation. When he rose, comma, is the way this text should be annotated in the English. When he arose, comma, in other words, he'd been up now. We knew that. It was dark. He was up. The stone was rolled away. He's gone. When he arose, comma, early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Ah, that corroborates with what we just read in the book of Matthew. Early on the first day of the week, he appears first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. Ah, so she is there. She talks to the angels. Who else was there? The other Mary, Salome as well. He doesn't mention that right here. The focus now becomes Mary's personal experience. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Well, no, that can't be. Their hearts were still hardened. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, etc., etc. We won't go through the details of that until a little bit later. Let's take a look at Luke's account. See what is added from his account. Luke 24. Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first of the week, in chapter 24 and verse 1, very early in the morning, same thing, very early in the morning, to get the they in this case, we really have to go back a few verses into chapter 23. Let's look in verse 53. Verse 52 says, this man, meaning Joseph of Arimathea, went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever been laid before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. Do you know that the Bible never calls Friday the preparation day? Not once. Never. Yet in the Church of God, we tend to refer to Friday as the preparation day. And that's not wrong, but that's not the biblical name. Never does the Bible call Friday the preparation day. What preparation is being talked about here? What's the preparation for the Jewish Passover? So, the preparation for, in this case, the first day of unleavened bread, which again, the Jews combine into the Passover. So, the preparation day, biblically, speaks to the time period just prior to the beginning of the day, first day of unleavened bread. So that day was the preparation. And the Sabbath drew near. Which Sabbath? Not the weekly Sabbath. Again, there's that universal mistake professing Christianity makes, is that this Sabbath was a Saturday. This was the first day of unleavened bread. It was on a Thursday that year. The Sabbath drew near, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. So again, if you've ever been in a graveyard, finding a tomb sometimes can be pretty tricky. So what were these ladies doing? This was in a graveyard, a garden, quote unquote. It was a graveyard. And this one was carved out, probably for Joseph himself, his own tomb. And Christ was placed there. So they kind of mentally marked where this was so that when they could, they would come back and prepare his body properly. So then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. Pause for a second. Would they have prepared spices and fragrant oils on the holy day, the first day of unleavened bread? And the answer is no. The command was to rest and not do labor on the holy days, on the first day of unleavened bread. So all they were able to do on that Wednesday evening is note where Christ was laid. Then they rested on the Sabbath day, the first day of unleavened bread. Then, as Mark said, they went out, which would have been on Friday, purchased the spices, and made the mixture. You don't just go out and buy embalming, Jewish embalming oil. It's not embalming, but it's spices to make the body fragrant. You don't just do that. You buy all the ingredients and you come home and mix it. So it says they returned and prepared the spices. This was on Friday. And fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath. Notice what it says now. According to the commandment. What commandment talks about the Sabbath? Well, the fourth commandment. The first Sabbath mentioned as the Sabbath drew near, Luke does not say in verse 54, he does not mention the Sabbath according to the commandment. Because while it's commanded assembly, it's not in the Ten Commandments. So we have two Sabbath days clearly mentioned. We have the Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread, which again, on Wednesday sunset to Thursday sunset. We got work on Friday, preparing, buying, preparing the spices. Then we've got resting from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. How do you prepare a body in the dark? Well, you don't. So you wait till Sunday morning, and then you go out to prepare the body. So they rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, very early, it says, now on the first day of the week, verse 1 of chapter 24, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them, we know at least two others that are mentioned, that's Mary and Salome, certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Again, you don't go buy the stuff, you buy the ingredients. And then you make it. Because why? Why would you do that all at once? Well, because if you made it in advance, it loses its scent. So you don't buy pre-made burial spices. You buy the ingredients, you work on Friday, you make it, and then you carry it with you to the tomb on Sunday morning. But when they, verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. He doesn't mention the earthquake, doesn't mention that that took place at that time, or another, doesn't even mention it. Matthew thought that was important, so he mentions it. Luke does not. Verse 3, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So Luke summarizes it all and says, here's how they learned all this, these two angels. Then, verse 5, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. So Luke summarizes it. He doesn't say one was sitting on top of the stone and said, get up. He doesn't even mention that they fell down on their faces, afraid of these angelic beings. One outside, one inside. He simply says there are two. Here's what they learned from the angels. He's not here. He's risen. Doesn't say there was one outside, one inside. They tell him he's here. You know, he's not here. So again, eyewitnesses. That's an interesting individual who was a former police officer, a detective. And he writes about some of these events, the Gospels, because he was not a Christian. He became a Christian, quote-unquote, later on. But he said, this is exactly what I would expect to find in any eyewitness account, is slight variations in the recall. So God uses each of these men. He inspires what's necessary. Put them together, we get the full story. So, verse 6, he's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hand of sinful men and be crucified. And they remember, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So, in this case, Luke gives more detail about what the angels actually said than either Matthew or Mark chose to include. He, in this case, the angel reminds the ladies, remember, don't be surprised about this. Remember he told you he would rise the third day? Now, did he say, this is the third day? No. He just said he would rise in 3 days. That took place the previous evening. But they remembered his words. Verse 9, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. So Luke says they all these ladies went back and told the disciples. Well, what about Matthew grabbing onto them, worshiping him? We understand there had to be a second trip back. They ran like the wind, we might say, told the disciples. They don't believe it. And then, wait a second, we need to check this out. So they returned from the tomb, told all these things to the 11 and the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna. Ah, so now when it says other women, we heard Mary, Salome, now Joanna is named by name. So when he says the other women back in verse 1, there's a couple others as well. Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their word seemed to them like idle tales. They did not believe him. But as Peter thought about that, as he thought about it, he said, wait a second. Maybe a few light bulbs started to go off in his mind. 3 days, he would rise, temple would be rebuilt, and so he takes off running. And of course, the Apostle John as well. But let's go to John's account now, because we're not focusing yet on their experiences. Just the fact of the resurrection, that we'll have 4 eyewitness accounts to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we go through these, between this sermon and next week, I hope your confidence in what has happened, your confidence in the resurrection of Christ will grow and be that much more solidified. John chapter 20 in verse 1. Let's go back to verse 42 of chapter 19. So there they laid Jesus in this garden, this new tomb, because of the Jews' preparation. Isn't it interesting that in this case, John calls it the Jews' preparation? What does the Bible refer to as the preparation? The day before the Passover. In other words, just before the day of unleavened bread. Why would it be called a preparation? It wasn't just like a regular Sabbath. There were extra preparations. There was a lamb. There were the bitter herbs. All the details of de-leavening, etc. So it was called, the Jews called it the preparation the day before. It's the day we would call the Passover day. The Jews called it the preparation. For the tomb was nearby. Verse 1 of chapter 20. Now on the first of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. Pause for a second. Was Mary by herself? And the answer is no. We read from the other accounts, Mary, Salome, and at least one other, Joanna, plus a few others apparently, were in the group together. If you're going to prepare a body, you take your team with you. So that at the very minimum, 5 ladies and maybe a few more as well. But here's the key phrase, while it was still dark. The body had already been in the tomb 3.5 days. It would not be a pleasant situation for them to prepare the body, because obviously the decay that would normally set in would make this a very, very unpleasant task. But they were willing to do this to honor Jesus Christ. Remember when Lazarus had been dead for a couple days? What did Martha say? Oh, don't take the stone away. Don't bring him out. He's been dead a couple days. It's not going to be pleasant. It's going to smell terrible. So this would not have been a pleasant experience, but they were willing to do this. They went while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, we already understand that had done the night before. On Saturday afternoon as the sun set. That's when the earthquake would have taken place. That's when the guards were frightened and ran away, etc. Verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. Now, Mary is the key figure in this account. Doesn't negate the fact that there were other women with her. Doesn't say she was by herself, because she says, we do not know where they've laid him. So John chooses not to mention the other Mary, Salome, Joanna, and maybe other ladies who were all there. The focus was Mary. Mary's the one passing on the news. Mary was the one, we know, that before Christ's death anointed his feet and his head with oil and wiped them with her hair and her tears. So she's one of the focal characters of the Gospels. So, verse 3, Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. Well, John, writing 30 years or more, maybe as many as 50 years after the other disciples, after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, really summarizes a different summary than the others. He doesn't mention the angels that were at the tomb. He doesn't mention the earthquake. He doesn't mention the fact that the angels talked to them. We've got that hanging chad out there yet about the ladies grabbing onto his feet and worshiping him. Where does that fit in here? So what we have as we begin to paint this picture of the fact of the resurrection, Christ dies. He's put in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. As the sun sets on the Sabbath, a great earthquake takes place. The stone is rolled away. The soldiers are terrified by the earthquake and the angels that are there. The sun sets. The next morning, the ladies arrive with the spices. While it's dark, they see that, wait a second, the stone is gone. They see the angel. He says, come on up. He's not here. They look inside. There's an angel inside. They say, he's not here. Here's where he was laying. They run back and tell the disciples. John doesn't mention the fact that they don't believe these crazy ladies. These women have had too much spice or something going on here. But all of a sudden, Peter and John say, no, something is ringing true here. And they take off running for the tomb. Of course, John outruns Peter. We'll see that here in John's account. So it doesn't mention any of the other ladies. It doesn't mention the disbelief. So again, we put them all together. We get this rich picture of what had been going on. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So John, a sprinter, Peter, a long distance runner. John gets there first. He stoops down and looks in and saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. He just peeked in. So now it's light out. There's enough light that he can see into the tomb. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. I've often wondered, when Christ was awoken, how did that take place? I mean, the body would have been wrapped. Did it just miraculously, all these wrappings just fall off into a pile? Or, as God resurrected him, did one of those angels unwrap him? Take the covering off his face and set it aside and worship him? Again, we don't know. Those are details that we'll have to find out later on. As with any story, certain details just aren't there. But the wrap around his face was the one that was set aside a little bit differently. Verse 8, then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, and John is just writing in a very humble way. He's referring to himself. He didn't want to put the spotlight on himself. He simply says, the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. So John is least recording in this case that he's the first one that really grasped this, that believed that Christ had been resurrected. For as yet, they did not know the scripture, he must rise again, that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't know it up to that point. They didn't grasp it. It was there all along, but they didn't grasp it. Then, verse 10, the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now we begin to have the insight of what happened. Mary and the ladies come to the tomb. It's dark. It's light enough that they can see now that the stone is rolled away. They talk to the two angels. They say, go tell the others. Mary sprints back, the other ladies with her. They tell the disciples, and you can picture the situation. Here all these ladies arrive. He's been resurrected. We don't know. He's gone. And they're going, crazy ladies, crazy ladies. Peter and John start to think, you know, he did say 3 days resurrecting. They run to the tomb. The ladies follow them back, or at least Mary does. They're following with Peter and John. You tell the authorities you go with them. Then Peter and John take off. After they see what has happened, they go back home, and there's Mary in the garden by the tomb. Mary stood outside, verse 11, the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And there again she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, why didn't those two angels stick around when Peter and John were there? And the answer is, I have no idea. Don't know. I mean, they announced to the women to begin with. Then when Peter and John get there, they're not there. Mary hangs around a little bit longer. She goes in, and there they are here again. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And he said to her, "Mary." We'll talk more about that later. She turned and said to him, "Rabboni." She recognized him. And then he says in verse 17, "Do not cling to me. Do not touch me. For I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary then comes to the disciples and told them that she actually saw him. So fascinating to see the series of events that describe this situation. So the first appearance of the Messiah, the resurrected Jesus Christ, is to Mary. Let's take a look at Mark's account. In Mark 16, and we'd like to begin reading here in verse 9. Mark 16 and verse 9. We read this part in verse 9. "Now when he rose, comma, early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons." Isn't it interesting that John didn't feel it was necessary to mention the demon thing? Could that have been one of the reasons when the ladies arrived that they kind of thought, "Crazy lady, you know, maybe those demons are back. I don't know what's going on here." Who knows? Mark includes that. Verse 10. "She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept." So his first eyewitness was Mary Magdalene. Now what is fascinating is that Jesus appeared to look different in his resurrected body than he did in his physical body before death. Remember, Mary thought he was the gardener, didn't resurrect him. So until he said, "Mary." Now he must have said that in such a way that she had heard maybe 100 times before. Some kind of a ring to that way he would say it. When I see my little granddaughter, I always refer to her as, "Hello, sweet girl." Because that's what I want her to know. She's beautiful, of course. But she needs to be sweet. And she is most of the time. So there was something about, I mean, my granddaughter, till the day I die, when she hears that, "Hi, sweet girl," she'll know who it is. Nobody else calls her that, talks to her quite in that same way. So Mary had, there was something when Christ said, "Mary," she immediately knew it was Christ. So she told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared to others. So the very first resurrection appearance is to Mary. Now to me, that's very instructive on many levels. He did not first choose to give concrete evidence to Peter or to John. But the very first concrete evidence is to Mary. And again, you ask, well, I wonder why that was the case. And the answer is, I don't know. But one of the things certainly we can learn is that women are every much as important a part of the Church of God and the experience of Christ as any man is. We are in the family together. We're to be in God's family together. So the fact that he appears to her first is significant. It's also significant from the fact that Mark mentions the very first one he appeared to was a woman who had a very dark past. A lot of problems, a lot of sin. So it also indicates that there is hope for anyone and for everyone. And that's an exciting thing to understand, that no matter how bad our past may have been, once we have contact with Christ, it can be very, very different. We can live a completely different life. True repentance is possible, and absolute forgiveness is possible as well. Let's go back to John's account now, in John chapter 20, and read it with that perspective. John chapter 20, in verse 11. John chapter 20, verse 11. It says in verse 10, the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. There was a deep connection between Christ and Mary. Unfortunately, some in the world have made that an immoral connection. That is not the case. But there was a deep love for Mary, and Mary, of course, had a deep love for Christ. I mean, he cast out seven demons. He was deeply indebted to her. She understood forgiveness like none of the others, probably quite in the same way. She stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet. So we put all the accounts together as we saw. The ladies arrive. There's one angel outside. He tells them he's risen. So they look inside. They see a second angel. He says, here's where he was laying. He's gone. They run back, tell the apostles. Mary at least follows John and Peter back to the tomb. John and Peter and the other disciples go back home. Mary stays weeping in the garden. And then she sees the two angels back inside of the tomb. Verse 13, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had turned, or when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. He appeared different. He looked different. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary," or "Mary," or "Mary." Be fun to see. It'll be interesting to see what was that endearing method of addressing her. She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," Rabboni, meaning teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me. Now is not the time. For I have not yet ascended to my Father." Well, didn't Matthew's account say they did? "Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." So what we begin to see is that Christ speaks to Mary. She is the first one to see him alive after his death. Then he ascends to his Father in heaven. Then he returns to the earth, and then the ladies are able to hold him. So let's go back to Matthew's account now. Matthew in chapter 28, in verse 9. Matthew 28, in verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, again, the message is, the there were at least two messages. One, go tell the disciples I've been resurrected. And then he reminds Mary, tell them to go to Galilee. Verse 9. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. So Mary is the only focus in John's gospel, but the women were still all together. So they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So the exact, again, order of events. Did he talk to Mary, zip up to heaven, and return before the ladies left the garden? Was this now a third trip? We're just not told the details. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So Christ ascends to heaven. He's offered as the wave sheaf offering, we might say, symbolically. He returns to the earth, and then they can cling to him. They held him by the feet. They dropped down at his feet and worshiped him. They understood who he was, what was going on there. So we already read in verse 10, the guard, and what went on with all that. So this is a logical, I think, stopping point at this point, because the next appearance of Christ as a resurrected being is important to spend a bit more time on. So we'll pick that up. But I hope as we go through these accounts, you begin to see the veracity of God's word and the importance of the eyewitness accounts that have been recorded, each one of them giving detail and filling out a portion of the picture that the others do not. So I hope that confidence is developing and continuing to grow. We'll pick it up with the next two disciples that see Christ after his resurrection next time.